Well, guys, I'm excited to be up here with you this morning because this is an interesting text that we're going to be dealing with today. And it's something that I believe that for every believer, there's so much that Jesus very quickly drops on his disciples that they won't even understand and even tells them how they're going to understand it today. And that's through the Holy Spirit who's coming to them. And he drops these things on his believers that I really believe applies to every single one of us. I mean, all of us here have these days when we are, I'm just going to put this down, Phil. Thank you. We all have these days, these weeks, these months, and sometimes even feels like years where our lives just feel chaotic. We have things out of control in our lives, things we're trying to decide what to do, hardships coming. And just in this last week, folks in our church who've got family members who are diagnosed or are dying, or and it's to struggling with kids and raising children, to providing financially, to keeping marriages together, to just the hardship of life. And what do we look, when we look at it, is how do we have peace in these storms? And what's getting ready to happen here in this text, and I want to set the scene for you guys, Jesus truly is only a few hours away from his crucifixion. And we know that he has already had multiple times where it's shown that he's been vexed. He's been troubled because of the weight of what he's getting ready to do is upon him. And that is growing more and more intense for him because he's now hours away from praying in the garden, praying to the point where he in so much just angst in him that he's sweating blood. And to the point where now his one of his men he's loved on for the last several years has betrayed him, is going to bring soldiers who are going to take him, try him. People are going to lie about him. They're going to spit in his face. They're going to beat him. They're going to strip him naked. They're going to take him and they're going to do horrible things to him, put a crown of thorns on his head. They're going to take him eventually in front of Pilate, take him further to the crowd. The people who were once cheering Hosanna are now going to be cheering, crucify him. He has all this in front of him. And what he's going to do this morning for us and what he did for his disciples this evening is he's going to talk to them about leaving them with the peace of God. How does he have peace yet with all of the weight that he is going to go through? That he would now talk to them about having the peace of God. And he does in such a way that he drops it in the context of what his presence and the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to do for the believer. If you recall, in John 13, he sat down with his disciples, teaching them about, you know, this is how, you know, I'm going to wash your feet. This is how you are to serve one another. The way that I'm serving you, humbling yourself, lowering yourself to the point where you're not about your glory. It's about blessing and serving one another. This is how I want you to serve one another. And then he goes on to Judas leaves to go betray him. Jesus goes on to teach them and tell them that the world will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. And the way you are to love one another is the way that I have loved you. This sacrificial, serving, humbling way of love. He goes on to then talk to them that the only way this is possible for you is to fully focus on that how you live is through me, that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm not just the way to eternal life. I am life. I am what you find. I am the way that you live. You live in me. And the only way that's possible, he says, is because I send the Holy Spirit, the helper, to be in you, to dwell in you, to guide you, to live in you. And will manifest his presence in you is that you obey my command. You show that you love me because you obey my commands. And he's taking them through this process. He's helping them to shape. This is what the rest of your life is going to look like now. Not with my physical presence with you, but with the presence of my Holy Spirit guiding you, leading you. And so as we come into the text this morning, you have to feel the room. The disciples are starting themselves to get a little anxious because Jesus is talking some doomsday stuff. He's talking about leaving them. They don't know how to function without him. They've given up everything to follow him these last 3 years. They have this picture of him, of what they believe is the Messiah, and he's changing their perspective. He's changing how they understand their reality. And in doing so, that's scary. I've had moments in my walk with the Lord where I thought this is how God wanted things to be. This is what I understood reality and following him was like. And God begins to shift that. And all of a sudden, yes, it's a brighter light. I'm understanding more clearly. But it's also very scary and very unnerving and very full of fear because all you know is this way. And Christ is calling you to his way. To his way of life. And so what he's going to drop on them this morning, what he's going to bring to us this morning is extremely hopeful, good, powerful news. How do we handle anxiety? How do we handle a life that feels out of control? How do we go, how do we not run from it? How do we move through it? And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in John 14. We're going to be in verses 25 through 31 this morning. If you would stand with me, I'm going to read this for us. It's also on the screen. But here's what John records. Jesus speaking here, he says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Let us rise and go from here." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. In this text, there is so many things that you reveal to your disciples in a very short amount of time. So many things that will change their life forever that they can't comprehend at that moment. Lord, there are things here that will change our lives forever if your Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. Such beautiful truths about you. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that us sinful people, that we can hear from our holy and our righteous God this morning, that you will transform our hearts and our minds, that you will bring a peace that surpasses all understanding, that your truth will penetrate our hearts and our minds and change our lives this morning. Lord, I pray that we will leave this place with so much passion for who you are because of what you have done. And that we will proclaim the truth of who you are. And we will invite people, we will call people to know the God of peace, the God of truth, the God of love, the God of grace. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning. And we ask that you use me, a sinful man, to preach your perfect word to all of us sinful people. Transform us this morning, Lord. May your peace call us back to you where we've wandered. May your truth renew us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. There's four things that kind of or four topics, basically, that Jesus briefly drops on his disciples here. First, as he drops again about the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit being sent to them, and he is going to be their helper. The second is that God's peace is going to be given to them, and it's different than the world's peace. He also then drops something very heavy on them that we have to take a pause and understand in its context, that the Father is greater than I. And that statement just makes you, so one sentence, one statement, and he moves right past it, but we've got to stop and wrestle just with what he says. And finally, Jesus drops a statement on them that Christ is the ruler of his life and death, but Satan is coming after him. And Satan is working in this world, and he is the ruler of this world. And so we're going to hit on these four things. You're going, Brian, how are you going to do this in this morning? Well, I hope y'all packed a lunch. I'm going to be as brief as I can this morning, because I really want you guys to go home and meditate on this the passage that's here. And there's just some really, really, really neat things that Jesus teaches here. The first thing that he reveals to his disciples in verse 25 and 26, he says, "These things I've spoken to you while I am with you. But the helper," that is the Holy Spirit. And we learned a couple weeks ago that the word, when he says helper, is paraclete, not a pair of cleats that you put on your shoes for soccer or football, not a bird that's chirping, but paraclete. It's a term, more of a legal term, of somebody who comes alongside to give wise counsel, to guide, to instruct, to you look to say, "I don't understand, you've got to guide me through." And that's what it would be like in a legal proceeding. Like, I'm out of my depth. I'm out of my element. I need you to guide me. You're a trusted advisor. It's beyond that, but that's the context of how the word is used. So the Holy Spirit is seen as this way, that we would cling to him. So that the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He comes in the name of Christ, in the power of the name of Christ, and because Christ will accomplish what he does on the cross. What's he going to do? He's going to teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. We have to understand something here, is that Jesus is doing something. He's giving a prophecy, basically. He is giving a prophecy of what the work of the Holy Spirit is getting ready to do in a few days from then, basically a week or so from now. And that the Holy Spirit is going to bring into remembrance for the disciples things that Jesus has taught them for the last 3.5 years. All throughout what we look at as the Word of God, when the people of God have always had God's Word brought by the prophets, whether it's Moses, whether it's Elijah, or even David, or just all these men who've brought God's Word, God's revelation, whether it's Daniel, people who've been speaking for God and they wrote down God's word. But these disciples for the last 3.5 years have not been walking around with video cameras. They don't have their phones out recording everything Jesus is doing. They're not even writing it down. They're just seeing it. They're experiencing it. They're walking with him, doing what he tells them to do. But nobody's been recording anything Jesus has been doing. And now Jesus is saying, "I'm going to leave you." But how are we supposed to function if you're not continuing to teach us? You just told us we have to be your followers. We have to follow your commands. Did anybody write down everything he said? I didn't. I didn't know I should be taking notes. You might want to take notes this morning. There's this idea that in the first century here, these believers, what are we going to do? How are we going to rely on him? This is a hopeless feeling. And he then, from that, telling him, you need to be obeying my commands. Now he's going to tell him how you're going to remember my commands. Not just remember them, but you're going to be instructed in the meaning of these commands. This is a very, very unique thing. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit is going to do in those apostles. This is how the New Testament is going to be written. This is good news for the first century believers who are reading what John has writing. How did you all remember this? How did you all get this? How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit brought it all into remembrance. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy about God inspiring them in Scripture. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Paul was referencing all of the Old Testament and all that had been written at that time when he said this, and John's writings hadn't even been written yet. He's saying that everything that comes from God that is Scripture is God-breathed. This is the apostolic testimony. This is what is inspired word of God here. And therefore, it's reliable. It's profitable. So Jesus is answering a question of how are we going to continue? How are we going to know? How are we going to function before they've even asked it? He knows their anxiety. He knows their struggle. And he says, in my name, God the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will teach you all things. That is, he will see to it that you remember what I want you to record. And he will teach you. That is, he will help you understand it so that when you write it, you can make that understanding clear for everyone who is going to be reading it. This is what the Holy Spirit did for them. And what now he continues in some of that work with us. He doesn't write new revelation. Instead, he makes it clear so we can understand it. I don't know how many times I have read through the entire Bible. And every time I read through a passage, God brings something new to my understanding. Is that because I have a larger intellect? No, because there are men who have much higher intellects, higher degrees, and yet still don't understand the Word of God because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have faith in him. And what the Holy Spirit does in them, he's going to continue to do that teaching work in us. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Word of God into existence. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. They understood that it was the Spirit who was bringing this to remembrance. It was the Spirit of God who was teaching them. It was the Spirit of God who was bringing this. That's what Jesus promised. The Father will send the Holy Spirit. He will bring to your memory what he wants the church to know, which, by the way, implies that they had seen and heard these things. They did not read them. They were eyewitnesses to them. And now the Holy Spirit is bringing back to remembrance what they experienced, what they saw, what they heard. And now they have a deeper understanding of, oh, that's what he did. That's what he did. That's what it means when he said this. And that's how John writes, so that we might understand and that we might believe. And if we believe, that we will walk, live by faith, and we will know the life that comes through Christ. This is what he talked about in the book of 1 John. In John 1, verse 1 through 4, John records that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, that is Christ. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to the eternal, to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So what I'm saying here is that they were eyewitnesses. Jesus didn't promise to create new events in their head that they had not experienced. He did not tell them to go find new teaching. He promised memory, not creativity. And he promised teaching, understanding. The Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things in verse 26. All the things needed to give a true interpretation of what Christ had said and done and who he was. So you and I need to pause for a second. And we need to be amazed. What we have translated from Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek into English, what we have translated here is a translation of what the Holy Spirit brought into remembrance in the apostles. This is what God just wanted us to know. This is what God wants you to know. This is where how God wants you to find life. And so when you read the Bible, you should read the Bible with expectation that the Holy Spirit who helped write this will now illuminate it for you. He will shine a light on it for you. That the darkness of your sin in your life, in your circumstances, in your issues, a light will shine. And that light will come to you through God's inspired word. That the greatest thing you need to know is not knowledge of information, but is the knowing of our God that has been revealed in his word. The greatest hope you can have, the greatest wisdom you can have, the greatest thing you can enjoy and experience is going to be revealed to you through his word. It's not through going and having a fun little experience. Not having an emotional high. Not a tingle up your leg. But that you will encounter our God in his word. And that the God of our word you will experience. The God of our of this word you will know. Not know about, but that you will encounter. You will know. You will have relationship with him. It is a dangerous prayer. I shared this a few weeks ago. It is a dangerous prayer to come to the Lord and say, I want to know this God. I want to know the God that is revealed in this word. It's dangerous because he's going to lead you out of what the world offers you to give you peace so that you may know the only true peace that is found in him. He is going to lead you. He is promising that. And this is what he says. This is what he says he is going to do. So in verse 27, Jesus says, peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Here we are in the last hour of his life. Jesus is helping you and I become fearless. He's helping you and I to become fearless people in the face of storms. He is helping us have peace in the face of hardship. And that is a beautiful but yet dangerous thing. The peace he has in mind, it might include the final peace of all things that comes to us in the new heaven and the new earth. But what we see here in the context is that Jesus wants to deal with your heart and your mind right now. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do not be overcome with all the crazy that is getting ready to happen to me, that is getting ready to happen all around you. Don't let fear have its way with you. He has in view your heart and the peace of your heart and the fearlessness of your heart and the untroubled waters he wants to bring in your heart. He wants his people now to be free from anxiety. I did a little Google search about anxiety and what anxiety does to the body. And it's, you can all do this. It's not hard. I'm not like some great scholar here. But basically, the 12 things popped up very quickly. One, a sense of doom happens on the individual. People who are struggling with anxiety, they will start having a sense of doom. No hope. I can't get out of this. This is choking me. This is drowning me. Depression. panic attacks, literally just overwhelmed, headaches, irritability. Some of this just is allergies, but I understand. breathing problems, but pounding heart, loss of libido, upset stomachs, ulcers, nausea, extreme fatigue, no drive for their life, no drive to get moving. They're awake, but they just can't get going. Yet they can't sleep either. They have sleepless nights. Increase in blood pressure, muscle ache, and other pain in your joints and in your body. Now, these can be symptoms of other things. But anxiety has the ability to cripple us. And so then we start seeking relief from our symptoms. And Jesus knows that the only kind of heart peace the world can give is a peace of mind based on good circumstances. They may be short-lived, sometimes hard-earned resolutions. But if the world can take away all our troubles through health insurance and retirement accounts and flood protection and bomb shelters and labor-saving devices and all kinds of goodies, then the world can give some peace of mind. And it can, a little bit. But they are hard-earned and they're easily lost. The world can give short-lived escapes from hardship with play and exercise and fun, pleasure in eating food, pleasure in sexual intimacy with your spouse, all good. But again, they are short-lived. Other pleasures of the flesh that the world can offer us may also feel good, but also may come with all kinds of consequences. Yet none are truly satisfying for what we deeply need. It's not that these things, that the many of these things that exist, we shouldn't enjoy, but they are short-lived. But Jesus says in the middle of verse 27, I'm going to give you a peace that's not as the world gives, do I give to you. Which means his peace is not based on good circumstances. It is given and it holds sway in spite of bad circumstances. It holds firm in you no matter what. Here is how Jesus says it in John 16, verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, that is trouble, any hardship that comes your way. But take heart in the tribulation. I have overcome this world. In other words, our peace will make no sense to the world. That's why Paul calls out in Philippians 4, 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Human understanding cannot produce it, and it cannot grasp it. Why not? The ultimate reason is that the ultimate reason is that human peace can't understand it because it comes from God. It's God's peace, the peace between Jesus and his Father. In verse 27a, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It is my peace. It comes from me. I'm not creating your peace. This isn't something from earth. I am sharing with you my peace. I'm bringing you into my peace that I have with the Father. You can't find this peace naturally in this world or within yourself. Jesus says, I have to share it with you. I have to give it to you. It has to come from me. This is why you have to be dependent upon him. Your peace is Jesus himself. That they are about to kill him. What kind of peace is this? This perfect peace with my Father. It doesn't mean that you won't have anxiety or hardship. Jesus is saying, tomorrow I will go to the cross, and there I will open the door for my sheep to enter into my peace, my field to graze with me and the Father. And there they will find satisfaction. And what I'm going to do tomorrow for you is I will satisfy the Father's justice, and I will purchase your forgiveness, and I will provide your righteousness, and I will bring you into the very peace that I enjoy with my Father. And nothing and nobody will be able to take it from you. My peace I give to you. not as the world gives. Therefore, let what I give you calm your hearts. Let your hearts not be full of anxiety and troubles. Neither let you be afraid. We want peace. We crave peace. We want peace in our lives. This is one of the Christmas carols, right? You know, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Yet this peace is not in the lack of storms. It's not in the lack of pain. This peace comes, and what Jesus is giving is joy in the midst of sorrow. It's hope for tomorrow. It's purpose for the pain and wisdom to understand that this world is not our home, that we are aliens and strangers in this land. So don't be comfortable here. This supernatural peace is what the world looks at. It wants to know, how do you have such joy in a marriage that has been so hard? How do you have such steadfastness when your finances look so horrible? How do you love when no one else loves you back? How do you serve others who don't want to serve you? Jesus. And the world doesn't understand it because the world doesn't know him. I've given testimony multiple times of what the Holy Spirit has done in our marriage. This is what we celebrated this last fall with so many of you got to come out and be with us. Was we were on a rocky shores of not knowing what our future of our marriage was going to be. I have given testimony of how being a small business owner is not for the faint at heart. It is very troubling, and to watch finances come and watch finances go and not being able to pay yourself for weeks, for months, and not knowing how you're going to survive. I've given testimony to raising kids and the beauty and the love and joy of children, and yet the trouble and the hardship of kids when they don't want to follow and they don't want to obey. And what has guided us is not us. What has strengthened us is not what the world can give in fleeting moments. It's not a better paycheck hasn't given me the peace. It's not when all my kids have obeyed have I had peace. It's not because not when Jennifer and I are having great date nights and wonderful times here have I had peace. Although I do love them. It's what has brought peace? When I'm out at 1 o'clock in the morning walking my neighborhood, it's not the walking, it's who I'm talking to. It's who I'm engaging with. It's who I'm clinging to. It is the King, and the King brings the peace. It's when you come before his throne and you hold down onto those feet that were pierced with nails and you say, you are the only one who can get me through. And yet you stand up. And he wipes away your tears and you have joy. Not joy because, oh, the pain just went away. You have joy because he has you. He is in control. And if you do not cling to him, you are denying him. You are denying his peace. You are denying his work. You are denying his conquering. Because he wants to bring to every one of you his active presence in his life. I am giving you this peace. You cannot find it in another spouse. You cannot find it in another job. You cannot find it in a better paycheck. You cannot find it in sexual pleasure. You cannot find it in food. You cannot find it in drugs. You cannot find it in having. You can only find this peace because I give it to you. I am giving it to you. Grab it. It's yours. It is an act of grace. It is an unearned favor of God that you are brought into the fellowship with God to experience the peace that the Father has with the Son and the Father and the Son have with the Spirit. He is bringing you into his throne room. He is bringing you into his family. He is bringing you into his living room. And the beautiful thing is, it's contagious. I've seen and heard people who come into our home tell my wife and I, we love coming over here because our kids, just they're different when they're here. Things are better for some reason when we come here. We like coming over here. And I go, well, I got some cool kids. They like playing with your kids, but that's really not it. What is passing from us to you is shalom. The peace of God. The presence of God. This is what the Hebrews would say and the Jews say still to this day to one another. When they one another, they say shalom. Shalom means peace. And it's not peace, dude. Like, you know, no war, enjoy each other, you know, hippie, doodad, you know. What it is the presence of God that is upon me. May it now be upon you. The peace that I have that only comes from God, now let it be upon you. And when you leave my home, I send you out with shalom, peace. Let the peace of God that was upon you in my home go with you to your home. Let God be with you as he is with me. And so from this, Jesus has this conversation. He goes on to tell them about the joy he's going to have. He says in verse 28, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. And you, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced. He wants us to rejoice because he's going to the Father. Because it is better for him to be with the Father. And we're going to learn about this here in a second. For the Father is greater than I. Now let me pause what I've been saying here about peace for a second, because it's going to come right back in here. And explain what he means here. I believe what he's saying here is, and what you need to understand when he says the Father is greater than I, is that we need to understand that something Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, first, all three of them, all three persons of the Godhead are one. They are all equally God. Jesus is not saying that he is not as divine as the Father. He just said in John 10 verse 30, I and the Father are one. And if we started out in John 1 verses 1 through 2, John the author describing Jesus as in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's declaring Jesus is God. In John 5:17, and also in verse 23, we see something take place. In John 5:17, Jesus answered them and said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus is saying, I do the work equally that the Father does. And then in verse 23, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. What is Jesus saying? If you honor the Father and you're honoring me, we're equal. We're of equal honor. If you dishonor one of us, you dishonor both of us. So we are equal. Equal in our work, equal in honor. And Jesus then in John 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying, I am before all of creation, before Abraham, as far back as you can remember, I am. And to call himself I am is saying, I am God. I am that I am. I am the beginning and the end. And as in the Revelation, and John records, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So this is not about Jesus not being one, or about him being equal to the Father as God. So then what does this mean? Glad you asked. I think based upon the surrounding context, it means that the Father, during the incarnation of Jesus in the flesh, is greater in glory and more exalted because Jesus has humbled himself to serve and to suffer. He has set aside his glory that he deserved. This is what Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 6 through 7. Who, that's Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count his what? His equalness with God a thing for us to grasp. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus set aside his equal glory that the Father has as God to bless us and become like us. This is why Jesus wants us to rejoice or be happy for him when he goes to be with the Father. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I'm getting ready to go back to my glory. And this is what Paul again continued in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, said happened. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this brings glory to God the Father. What Jesus is doing is he's glorifying the Father. I am in a humbled state here. I've set aside the glory I deserve. I've set aside that. You should rejoice because I get to go back to the Father. I get to go experience what I have set aside. The sacrifice of everything I have been doing for the last 30 some odd years of my life, I get to now go back. And by going back, that's good for me and good for you because I'm sending you the helper. In summary, in this state, Jesus is in, as the Son of God, he has humbled himself. He has set aside his glory. He is not less God than the Father, but he receives less glory because of his humbled state he is in. He's not going to get any more glory here on earth. He's getting ready to be stripped naked, beaten half to death, and die on a cross. So he declares that the Father is greater because he loves him. Jesus is all about making much of the Father. And what is the Father going to do? He's going to make sure that everybody makes much of Jesus, whether they are his followers or not. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that the one who humbled himself, the one who died, is Lord, God, King of all. So he declares the Father is greater because he loves him and he's making much of the Father. And Jesus is doing the Father's will, and that Jesus has submitted to the Father's will. And what he is getting ready to do is not by anybody else's work, but he has authority over all. This is what he says in verse 30 through 31. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. That is Satan. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let's get up out of this upper room and go. So he puts that going to the cross in light that he wants them to understand and believe. Jesus wants them to see and believe is that the devil is real. The ruler of this world is real and active and working in and around the scene. But one crucial sense, the devil is absolutely powerless over Jesus. The ruler of this world is coming, he says. He has no claim on me, though. But I am doing what the Father has commanded me. Satan has entered into Judas's heart. Luke 22, verse 3 declares that. And he's coming. Jesus says, he's coming after me. In that same chapter, the devil will ask for Peter to sift him, to have his way with him in Luke 22, verse 13. But that is not why I, Jesus, am going to the cross. Satan is not decisive. Satan is not leading me to the cross. Satan is not killing me. Evil men are not taking my life. I'm going because it's the Father's will. Satan has no claim on me. He literally has nothing in me that he can accuse me of. Nothing he can come against me with. There is no sin where he can set his hook into me, no guilt where he can make his accusation sting on me. He looks everywhere around the armor of my righteousness, Jesus says, and he finds no access to my holy soul. There is no chink in this armor. Satan is powerless to rule a sinless man. He has power over sinful men. Jesus is the only sinless man. Oh, he can come after me, Brian. He can accuse me all day long. I have sinned, and I do sin. I live in a body that is corrupt by sin, but not with our Lord Jesus. So why does Jesus get arrested? Why does he die? Jesus tells us clearly who is in charge on this night. He is. He, Satan, has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me. Satan is not the explanation for Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus' love of the Father and his obedience to the Father is why Calvary happened. I do as the Father commands me. So let's go be about what the Father has commanded me. This is very important for you and I to understand. I want you to know, Jesus says, and I want you, the world to know, that demonic betraying and demonic denying and demonic lying are not ruling this night. As we are now a few weeks away from Easter, just a couple weeks away, Satan is working all around that night and he wants to work all around in these nights. But love is ruling the night. The love of Jesus is greater than the attacks of Satan. Jesus says, I'm obeying the Father so that the world may know that I love the Father. I am not controlled by the lies of false witnesses. I am controlled by the love for my Father. The cross was not caused by the rule of Satan and of evil people. It was the compliance of Jesus to the love he has for his Father. The roots of the cross reach far back beyond creation into the eternal Godhead, where God the Son has always infinitely loved God the Father. I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know how much I love you. This is Jesus' ultimate act of love, not just for us, but his ultimate act of love for the Father. Jesus establishes that Satan is not sovereign in the death of him. Love is sovereign. And while death happens for us all, those who trust in Jesus, who give their lives on this earth to know his love and respond in loving obedience to him, Satan will have no accusations on us. He cannot stand before the Father and accuse you because what Christ has done for you, because he loves the Father. So the word of God that is inspired by this Holy Spirit brings awareness that Jesus has given up so much for us. He gave up his glory due him. He endured our sin on him. He endured the Father's wrath for our sin on him, so that we might know God's peace, that we might experience the presence of God in our lives. God's peace is greater than anything else this world can offer. God's peace is what flies in the face of the hardship of this world. God's peace is what leads Jesus to go forward onto the cross. It's what he wants to give us. This world will offer us peace, and sometimes it can deliver on that promise, but it is short-lived. The world can offer us joy in the flesh for a short time, but the peace that God offers, the joy that God offers, is eternal. We are with God unconditionally. We are bathed in his righteousness of love, and we know why we are saved. So that we might have joy and peace only found in Christ, to make much of God and to enjoy him forever. So truly my brothers and sisters, people who I pray for constantly. I know all of us have anxieties. I know all of us have, this world is not our home. If you feel the hardship of this world, it's because you do not belong here. You are aliens and strangers, as Peter says, sojourners, travelers. Do you know the peace of God? Is his peace what you crave and desire? Do you rest in his peace? Do you rest in his presence in your life? Do you surrender to his will in his ways, his commands? Or are you chasing peace only found in this world? I watched so many men chase after what it means to be a man through accomplishments of physical strength, through accomplishments in work, through accomplishments in sexual prowess. And if they can't succeed in those things or in finances, intellectual accomplishments, they will go escape into fantasy, whether it's in pornography, whether it's in escapism, lost in fantasy worlds and in movies or in video games. And in, outside of pornography, enjoying some of those things is not wrong. But we are pursuing the fantasy as men. If I can't accomplish it in the flesh, I'll accomplish it in the fantasy. And I know so many women are chasing after the fantasy of some other life that will make me feel better or be better. Having that person, that job, that child, that money, that home, those things, they will give me what I need. And here's the thing, they will all give you a moment of peace. They deliver every time. But it's short-lived. And you're always chasing. Do you bathe? Are you baptized in the peace of God? I'm not talking about just being saved from your sin. Are you clinging to him in his word, trusting in him that, Lord, this seems out of my control. How can you steer my kids this way? How can you make me feel better? How can I learn how to be a man? How can I learn how to be a wife? How can I learn how to be a person? How do I learn? Through me. Through what I've given you. This isn't a history book. This is gospel. This is good news. It is more than history. It is life. We have to be people of the word. We have to be. Not just learn about it, but become it. Becoming the people who walk and trust in him. Right after Jesus says, let us get up and rise from here, you have to imagine the scenario change. They've left the upper room and he's taking them out into a garden. And as they're walking in a garden, he starts teaching through an illustration about abiding in him. There's a vine. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Those branches can't live unless they abide in the vine. They can't produce fruit unless they abide in the vine. The gospel starts coming alive more in your mind, doesn't it? He's teaching them. This peace comes through abiding in him, I'm not going to rob from what Tony's going to preach next week, although I love chapter 15. It's probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, at least this whole gospel anyway. But I want to call on you all. Do you know his peace? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? I can give testimony all day of what Christ has done in me. But I want him to do in you what he has done in us. I want him to do more in you than he has done in us. I want the manifestation of his Spirit to produce his love and his power and his life-changing peace in you. But it's not going to happen if you will not submit to obey his word. Whether it's how your marriage functions, whether it's how you handle your finances, but more importantly, it's why you get up every day, is to know him, to glorify him, to make much of him in everything that you do, whether it's in pleasure or whether it's in pain. You are at peace in him, and you make much of him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, as we come before this time of worship, we move from teaching into rejoicing, as we move from instruction into application, we come to the table and we break the bread and we remember that you gave your life. You were broken to save us broken people. You poured out your blood so that us unrighteous people would know your righteousness. You gave us life in the darkness. You gave us hope. And we come before the table and we say thank you. People of gratitude, people of joy. We come crying out for your peace, a peace that the world does not understand because it surpasses all of our understanding. It only comes because you give it, because you are that peace. Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray for my sisters. I pray for my brothers, my family. And Lord, we are all, Satan wants to sift all of us. He wants to have his way with all of us. He wants to destroy all of our marriages. He wants to destroy all of our children. He wants to destroy all of our life. And Lord, he cannot have the victory because you have had the victory. And may we cling to your victory. May you be victorious in our marriages. May you be victorious in our careers. May you be victorious in our lives. We ask this in the name and in the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.